This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 21, The Tribulation, Part 11, The Fifth Trumpet, Part 1. The charts for this session are the trumpets number 11 and the fifth trumpet number 12. This session first published July 10, 2022. During our local pastor's recent sermon series on Habakkuk, there's been a focus on God's method of judging the sins of one group by His employing a second group guilty of even more egregious transgressions. In the context of Habakkuk, it is Judah, Yahweh's chosen people, being scourged by Yahweh for their faithless rebellion by means of the arguably more sinful Chaldeans. That is, Babylonians. More than once the Lord God has done this in His Word. Now look at chart number 11. We have a similar situation before us as we now consider the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9. The rebellious people on earth, those who have still rejected Christ Jesus as Savior and the true Messiah, are about to be scourged. Not yet destroyed, but punished and tormented just short of death. This they are surely due. But just as in the time of Habakkuk, the Lord God will punish their rebellion by means of beings even more egregiously evil than them. Demons from the abyss. We have so far examined the first four trumpets. Revelation 8, 6-12, all of which have done violence to the natural world of earth, trumpets 1-3, and the celestial objects in the sky overhead, trumpet 4. Now with the next two trumpets, the violence will be aimed directly at people on earth. The events of the fifth trumpet, verses 1-11 of chapter 9, will torment people to the point that they will seek death, but not find it. The sixth trumpet, chapter 9, verses 13-21, will kill one-third of mankind. Both of these trumpet judgments will be directed at those who are not in Christ, thus not directed at the 144,000 who had previously been sealed in Him, Revelation 7, 4-8, and possibly including others who have become believers during the tribulation. The text is silent on that, but we might safely assume that. But first, the flow of the narrative is interrupted by an announcement of what is about to occur, delivered by an avian narrator much as the prologue in Romeo and Juliet. There in that classic play, two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona where we lay our scene. But here, during the eschaton, it's woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Three woes. And this that we will be looking at in a moment is the first woe. But before that, let's look at the eagle. Revelation 8, 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." As mentioned in class last week, there's no good reason not to take God's word for what it says. The King James Version alone, as far as I can find, have angel instead of eagle. Even the New King James Version and modern King James Version, have angel. I get it. I understand. When Thomas Nelson decided to update the King James Version in 1975, Thomas Nelson published the New Testament only in 79, the entire Bible in 1982. I get it that they purposely wanted to, quote, preserve the accuracy and poetry of the King James Version, end quote. But every scholar, I mean everyone, agrees that it should be eagle instead of angel. Now let me just quickly add a sidebar here that gives evidence for that. From J.A. Sice, we get this. The Codex Sinaiticus, the Codex Alexandrinus, and the Codex Vaticanus, the very best and most reliable authorities on the true reading of the New Testament, have eagle instead of angel. The Syriac has eagle. Griesbach, Schultz, Lachmann, Van Ess, Hengstenberg, Stewart, Tischendorf, Tregelles, Wordsworth, Ewald, Alfred, and the best critics in general accept eagle as the proper and original reading. That's J.A. Sice from his The Apocalypse, a series of special lectures on the revelation of Christ Jesus. And why not a speaking bird? Just ask Balaam if the Lord God can make animals speak, as he did in Numbers 22, verse 28. There's no reason at all to make this metaphorical, or, as Alan F. Johnson puts it succinctly, this must be taken symbolically. Well, no, it's God. Here we have a bird flying into the scene overhead to announce to everyone, not with a squawk, but in a clear, loud voice, presumably so that those of any language can comprehend the message, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. It's God's eagle. Whether eagle or angel, he can have them do whatever he wants. Now, note, it says an eagle. Literally, in the text, one eagle, henos. And that suggests that there are more messenger eagles like this one in God's economy. Now look at chart number 12. This is a new chart at this point. And if you are listening to this or reading the notes from the website, the chart will be the last page in the class note PDF. The fifth trumpet, Revelation 9, verses 1 to 11, the first woe, demons from the pit. Chapter 9 begins, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. So far we have seen a star that, quote, fell from heaven burning like a torch, end quote. Chapter 8, verse 10. And a star called wormwood that poisons a third of earth's fresh water. And we concluded that they probably referred in both instances to some sort of meteoroid. Now we have another star, but it's of a different sort, one that clearly seems to be a person rather than a chunk of rock, for the text says a key was given to him and that he opened the bottomless pit. So who is this star that has fallen to the earth? Note first of all, and this is of critical importance in our identification of the star, the tense of the verb. In the NASB and most of the other more modern translations, it's had fallen or just fallen, that is, past tense. Only the original King James Version has, quote, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, end quote. But the verb is in the perfect active tense, which means that this is already accomplished. The star, probably an angel, is already down. John did not witness the fall of this angel, but identifies him as an angel that fell earlier. And it continues, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So we have to ask, who is this angel? Who are we talking about here? As always, there have been some very imaginative conjectures on the part of our faithful interpreters. On those we will not dwell. The options seem to logically whittle down to three possibilities. Either Christ Jesus himself, a nameless angel, or Satan. Two of which are problematic. Let's consider these in turn. First, Christ Jesus. The book of the Revelation opens with Jesus the Christ revealing himself in his glorified state to John and declaring in chapter 1, verse 18, quote, "And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." End quote. Now, Oliver Green, Bible Prophecy, 1970, cites this as evidence that the individual spoken of in 9:1 cannot be anyone other than the Christ. But verse 1 states that this fallen one is handed the key to the pit by someone else. If this star, this angel, is Christ himself, well, he already has possession of the key. He doesn't need anyone to give it to him. However, Christ Jesus could indeed be the one who is giving the key to this star. Then there is this troublesome word, fallen. Peptokota, from the Greek pipto. The associate Hebrew word in the Septuagint means fall, collapse, be inferior to, drop, bring to ruin, cast, throw down, let drop, abandon. Where else in Scripture do we read of the Son of God being so described? Nowhere. Nowhere at all. The Son of God was sent from heaven to earth. He came from heaven to earth. But he did not fall from heaven to earth. Not to mention the fact that he's not on earth during the tribulation. And it would be inappropriate to refer to the glorified Christ in the Revelation as a star or an angel. I conclude that while Christ may be the one giving the key, he is not the one receiving the key, and thus not the individual who opens the bottomless pit. Now, let's take a look at Satan. I agree with Walvoord that this may be Satan. This option, too, is problematic, but most objections can be answered. If this is indeed the case, this demonstrates once again how the Revelation narrative shifts back and forth in time and cannot be read in a linear fashion with one event logically occurring after the other as we read it. If this is Satan in this passage, he has already fallen to earth. In Revelation 12, verses 7 to 13, we have the narrative for the great war in heaven between Michael and his angels and, quote, the dragon, that is Satan, and his angels. Now, this was a war that takes place in heaven. Verse 9 of that passage describes the result of that war. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Thus the events of chapter 12 in the package of parenthetical visions just prior to the first bowl of wrath that most commentators place at the midpoint of the tribulation. These events occur prior to the events of chapter 9, but are also prophesied back in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, to which Jesus himself refers in Luke 10:18, on the surface at least, in the past tense. And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." End quote. Now, I need to add a sidebar here. The verb ethuron, I was watching or I beheld, is in the imperfect tense, which means it is what we would call the past tense, yet is continuous or ongoing. It was not done once and then it was completely done. It was done in the past, but it's continuing, which muddies the water a bit when referring to Satan's fall from heaven. Further muddying the water is that the Son of God ultimately dwells outside of time. One of my favorite passages, one of my favorite quotations from Jesus in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Love that. That's great. So it's almost impossible to know the precise time frame for his reference, for what Jesus was referring to. When did he see this? But let's look at Isaiah 14. Another window onto this event. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's begin reading at verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn! You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Great passage. This raises one of the primary objections to Satan being the one given the key. That is, by key, it means the authority to open the pit. It's pointed out that Satan will be an inmate of the pit during the millennium, not its king. Well, that's true. But that does not prevent God from using him to orchestrate this judgment against those who reject Christ. Many a leader has later found himself an inmate of the prison to which he once consigned others. Besides, it's possible that the king, the angel of the abyss in 9:11, is an angel other than the one given the key in 9:1. A more tenacious problem with Satan being the one given the key, in my opinion, is the restriction to the horde's victims found in verse 4. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, for me, this raises the point. If he is indeed the one who unlocks the pit to set loose the horde of locusts, why would Satan want to be a party to the torment of only his own followers? One possible answer to this might be that since he has been booted out of heaven by this point, he's even more bound to obey the commands of Christ or the Father. After all, even while he was still in heaven, Satan was restricted by God in his inflictions on Job. Job chapter 1 verse 6 to chapter 2 verse 7. Neither Walvoord nor Seiss speak to this. On the other hand, and I'm just sharing my thought process here with you. This is not conclusive. I'm certainly not at all being dogmatic. I'm just sharing my thought process with you. On the other hand, what are the odds that whomever gives the key to Satan is pulling a fast one on him? Note the action sequence of the first five verses. First, the key to the bottomless pit is given to someone. Two, this individual uses the key to open the pit. Three, locusts are released upon the earth. Power is given them. Four, then, and only then, are the locusts told not to hurt nature, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, that is, unbelievers. Five, further, they may not kill anyone, but only torment for 5 months. Only after they've been set free to do their thing, to create havoc, to inflict pain, are they told, oh, now wait a minute. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. Is it possible that Satan was hoodwinked? No one can say. Now let's consider a nameless angel. This is certainly possible. There's nothing in the text that would preclude this individual being, for the next 10 verses at least, an anonymous angel. We would presume an evil angel because he's fallen. This is also the easiest of the three options to embrace. Other angels besides Satan have fallen from, been kicked out of, heaven. Most assume that whoever this is in verse 1 is also the one designated king over the demons of the abyss, and whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both of these appellations mean the same, destroyer. So if this is the case, we can readily assume that this individual is an evil angel in cahoots with Satan. However, these could be different angels. The first to open the gates of the abyss, the second to rule it. But it's a very real possibility that the first angel, at least, could be just your average messenger. Now, let's draw this to a conclusion. Seiss concludes that the fallen angel given the key in 9:1 is Satan, but that he is not the king over the locusts and angel of the abyss, 9:11. Seiss concludes that this is one of Satan's archangels named Abaddon or Apollyon. Walvoord, albeit less conclusively, leans towards Satan being the angel given the key. And because of the name Destroyer, concludes that the king of verse 11 is Satan as well. For myself, I conclude that the angel given the key is certainly not Christ, but Christ very well could be the one giving the key to him. With Walvoord, I lean towards Satan being the fallen angel in verse 1, but I confess it would be much easier to accept that it is just a generic messenger. However, because the angel of verse 11 is given a name different, although of the same character, from other appellations for Satan, I conclude with Seiss that he is one of Satan's archangels. As to this question of why Satan would inflict torment on his own followers, there are too many unknowns in that equation to sway my decision in either direction. And, apparently, I seem to be the only one troubled by it. No one brings it up at all. Before we close this session, I'd like to just begin verse 2 and discuss the bottomless pit. Verse 2 begins, he opened the bottomless pit. literally, this is shaft of the abyss, as it is in the NIVs. Later in verse 11, called the abyss. I'll just touch on this lightly here. In our next session, I will include a handout with the notes that discusses and compares the various words used in the Bible for the underworld. For example, abyss or pit, Hades or Sheol, Gehenna or hell, lake of fire. From our passage here, along with Luke 8:31 and Romans 10:7, but especially Revelation 20, we learn that the abyss is the secured prison for demons. I take it not all demons, but this is a prison for demons. It will be Satan's residence during the millennium. Let's close with that passage, Revelation 20. Please turn to that with me. Revelation 20, and let's read the first three verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.